Well, we're happy that you're here, and we're delighted that our brother Perry Green is with us the last evening. To be with us, we want to turn the service over to him immediately and give him all the time that is required, and that really hasn't got much designation, does it? How many enjoyed last night? Amen. And those of you that weren't here, you're going to be blessed, I know. I want to read this scripture. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments and unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want to say to this people today, and if you're visiting, I hope you will understand, but these are the days when, not only the days of the prophet Elijah, but these are the days when the Son of Man has been revealed, according to Luke 17:30. And this is the same Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the days of his revelation. And I will say that he has been revealed by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. For those of you that were here last night, you heard just a few. And there could not be, books wouldn't contain what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in this generation. Brother Branham said he did more even in one night than he did in Israel in his lifetime. And we believe that he's not only did that, but he's doing that. And so our brother Green has been privileged to visibly see, visibly participate in some of these many infallible proofs. And so you listen closely and have your heart open, and God will bless you, I'm certain. I would like to just sing as our brother Green comes. We're going to say, welcome, welcome. Holy Ghost, we welcome thee.
What time of the year do y'all have election for pastor? I'd like to put my name in. I love what I see and what I felt this week. God bless you. I heard Brother Ed reading an email, I guess, from Israel. Would like for you folks to know that we too love Israel. I think I've been there 29 times. We have 176 people from our church that live there. They went over in 1970, right after the Yom Kippur War. In fact, Lyle went over there with them at the same time, and he's back now. But I don't get any emails. This phone rings. If anything happens in the Golan Heights or Jerusalem or anything, and some of our believers that live there, they ring this phone. That's the reason I bring it to the pulpit with me. And at home, I leave it on. But here, I turn it off. But I'd like to read you some verses of Scripture that I constantly tell my congregation about. Israel, I'm certain you folks have read these before, but if not, it won't hurt you to read them again. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 and 36, you know, because we, just looking at the news and hearing the things that's happening, we can get a little anxious. But if we know what the Word of God says, then we can have a little peace about it. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And let me believe that God controls that.
Amen.
Listen to what he says. If these ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. As long as the sun comes up and the moon shines and the stars are there and the seasons change, you can rest assured God's going to take care of them. That's His Word. Not what I say, not what we think, not what the world says. That's what He says. God chose them for a unique purpose. He chose to love them. He chose to put His name there. He chose to give them these scriptures we have. He chose through them for us to have the flesh of Jesus Christ. He chose for them to endure the suffering they're going to endure now, because once they're delivered and they repent and delivered of this, folks, if the blinding of them was our blessing, how much more shall their restoration be? And we got that to look forward to as a generation. I really do. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Don't get me started on Israel. That's my second favorite subject. In fact, I'd like for you to know that I have a 400-page book written about God's timepiece. And if I ever get time to proofread it, we're going to publish it, because Brother Bram says, you want to know what time it is, look at your watch. You want to know what day it is, look at the calendar. You don't know what time it is with God, look at Israel. And the experiences we've had and the things we've heard and known and so forth. Someday while I'm yet in this tabernacle, I spoke it. It's been typed out. I need to proofread it so that we can put it in print. So that, as Peter said, I want to be a faithful witness. What I've seen and heard, I want to be able to leave it or pass it on to another generation. And let me tell you that I was very thrilled last night with the children singing. I've studied church history well enough to know that if anything goes three generations, it usually continues to go. And I believe we're in the third generation here. So I was glad to see that they sang last night. And I think the revelation of it was is that Jesus is the light of the world. Praise the Lord. Personally, if you could indulge with me just a moment. Paul said this one time. He said, bear with me in my folly. Could I read you a verse of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 7? And I say this, not that you need to know, but in case some of you have ever heard anything about me or my reputation or read or you ran into some critics or something, I'd just like for you to know what my attitude is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Receive us. Isn't that shocking to know that the Apostle Paul, the first church age messenger, had to ask people, come on, folks, have confidence in us. Listen to us. Don't let whatever you've been told or seen or heard or what you believe or gossip or anything, don't let that affect you, because then it cheats you out of the blessing. See, that's the only reason the devil spreads things like that. But Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. And we have defrauded no man. I believe I can honestly say that. I have not deliberately wronged anybody. I've tried to never corrupt anybody or defraud anybody. And I'd like to say that I'd like to be like Zacchaeus. If you can find anybody that I have wrongfully taken anything from, please come to me and show me what it is. And by God's help, I will do what Zacchaeus told Jesus he would do. I will repay it fourfold. I put that challenge out around the world and so forth. It hasn't cost me a dime. And I don't think you folks can come up with anything others haven't thought they had. But it's amazing how we will believe anything that we hear that's derogatory about one another, when Brother Brennan specifically tells us not to do that. He says for us to pray for one another. In fact, he says, cover it up. And I want you to know that if Jesus Christ is our adversary and he's our advocate, he's the crookedest lawyer you can ever have, because he takes and does away with the evidence. Someday Satan's going to accuse us, everyone, and he's going to say, let's run the film back. And it's going to be blank because he's going to be washed it clean. We're going to be justified, and the devil's going to stand there with a surprised look on his face. I know that he did that. And he said, you got no evidence. Now, folks, if we had a judge or a lawyer that did that, we'd say they were a crooked lawyer. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We're as guilty can be, but he'll stand that day in our place and say, he didn't even do it. That, to me, is the gospel. That's good news. You can't tell me something better news than that in your life. Now, I've always been thrilled by Galatians. Ever since I was on a hunting trip with Brother Brown for 18 days up in British Columbia, that Brother Ed's been on some of them, so he knows. But we were snowed in for about six of those days, and Brother Branham taught me the book of Galatians while we was in there. And I still have that Bible. I don't have it with me tonight, but I'd read the scripture and he'd talk, I'd make the notes. And I want you to know that he gave me enough in 6 days. When I went home, it took me 6 months to give it to my adult Sunday school class. But there was something that came to me in Galatians 1:18 that just has sort of tweaked my curiosity ever since then and just thrills me when I see it happening today. And that is that Paul writes here, he said that after 3 years, after he had his experience on the road to Damascus, and he was in the desert studying, after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he abode with him 15 days. I really wish I knew what them boys talked about. Brother Ed, can you imagine Paul, the first time he had an opportunity to talk to Peter for 15 days? Now, Peter was so ignorant, Brother Bram said he couldn't even sign his own name. But now, Paul was a student of the Old Testament. And every time that Peter would tell Paul something, Paul would say, yes, that's written. Yes, that's written. And you look at his epistles, and he does it all the time. Whenever they told him what the Lord did on the night of the Passover, Paul had the ability, because he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. See, they didn't have the New Testament then. He knew the Old Testament. He said, as it was written, mine own familiar friend had dipped the sop with me. And folks, that's just always it has always just enticed me. Every time I hear of God doing something, I want to find out, where did he do it? Where did he say it? Where does it fit? Because actually that's what it is. And folks, I made an amazing discovery. Those Bible characters are people just like you and I. They were not angels with halos on their head and wings on their back. And they didn't float around like little mystic things. And they hungered and they had problems and they had wives. And they had kids. And they struggled just like we did. And when I hear Brother Branham talk about Jesus sitting down and groaning with a headache, of course, that comes out of the Prince of House of David. I have the privilege that I own Brother Branham's copy of the Prince of House of David. He gave it to me to read and gave it to me as a gift. And he told me, he said, well, nobody else around here reads this here, Brother Green, you take it. It's a little red book about like this, the pages coming out of it. It was printed back in the 1800s, and he gave 10 cents for it in 1949 in Los Angeles, California, at a secondhand bookstore. And I have read that book, and the stories that Brother Branham tells, he's got them underlined in that book. At the time of Brother Branham's departure, Brother Morris Ungren from Memphis, Tennessee, who is, by the way, quite a student of history and of that, he had loaned Brother Branham all of the Nicene Father and the pre-Nicene Father books and encyclopedias, and Brother Branham had read them, and when Brother Morris Ungren wanted them back, the family allowed me to go into Brother Branham's library, because Brother Branham had let me see his library. In fact, he's the one that also told me to read the book Rees Howell, Intercessor. And I had to go buy me a copy. He also told me to read Arthur Pink's book on the sovereignty of God, and told me that if Arthur Pink had lived in this day, he would have believed his message. And I read Reese Howell, and of course I've taught that to my church for years, and Heather there is a product of Reese Howell's ministry because she went to that school in London while her folks were missionaries down in Cuba. And so I was acquainted with Brother Branham's library where it was in his den in Jeffersonville, and then they moved it to Tucson. But when Brother Morris Ungern started wanting the books back, I had an opportunity to go in, and I'm going to tell you folks, I turned every page of every book before I sent it back. And every place I found Brother Branham's signature, and that was the way he marked things, don't you count for a minute, I didn't make a copy of it. A lot of people seem to think, well, I've heard people criticize, well, Brother Branham, he got that from Larkin, and he got that from Smith. I want you to know that almost everything Brother Branham taught us in the seals, I can show you somebody else wrote it before. But I'll tell you where his gift was. He was able to take it and by divine revelation put it all in place and tell us what that white horse was. And where we were looking for things to come to pass, it had already happened and he just brought it fulfillment to us. So it was, I would have loved to have been sitting in the corner and heard what Peter and Paul had to talk about for 15 days. It had to be a very interesting, inspiring, stimulating, revealing conversation. Last night, I started off by telling you that I felt like that if I had a commission, it was to tell you and to talk about the things that I have seen and heard. And I want to be a faithful witness in doing that. I think that's why God allows us to see those things. I did not see Jesus walk on water. I did not see him heal the man with the withered arm. I did not see him open blind Bartimaeus' eyes. But I believe the witnesses that did, I'm glad they wrote it down, and I believe their testimony. Now, if I have seen and heard things similar to that, I want to be just as faithful as they were to share them. And as Peter said, while I'm yet in this tabernacle, while I'm still alive, and I'm almost 69 now, while I'm still alive, I want to get it down so that there'll be a record of it, because I do believe it was a work of God on this earth at this time. I started off and I told you about my birth. I told you something about my childhood. I told you about my teenage youth growing up, what my mother taught me about girls, what my dad taught me about smoking and drinking. Then I told you when I was 16 years old, 1950, I saw Brother Branham the first time. And that night, I saw that little boy blind, 7 years old from birth, instantly healed. I saw the little boy was 6 years old with club feet. I saw those miracles. I saw him restored. I saw Brother Branham the first time know the secret to somebody's heart, that woman that had been unfaithful to her husband and her husband that had been unfaithful to her. The week after that, I read the book, A Man Sent from God. And you can start right there if you don't want to start anywhere else. And in there, I read where Brother Branham had a gift that would let him know where his hotel reservation was, even though they didn't tell him. And then I told you last night that when I went to Bible school the next year, the Dean of Men, Dean Sanders, had a conversation with Brother Branham's son, Billy Paul, in his office. And then Billy left and he... phone rung, and Brother Dean Sanders went back in his office, and he come back out, won't know where the Branham kid went, and he was telling us that was Reverend Branham on the phone telling him what he had just told Billy Paul. And my thought then was, I'm sure glad my daddy can't do that. In 1961, in the American Legion Hall with an Assembly of God preacher and a UPC preacher, they had me take up that offering, how many hundreds, how many fifties, and then they told Brother Branham the offering is taken up, and Brother Branham comes in and says, I don't like it when people do that, and he turned around and looked me right in the face. And so I told you last night, all those were seeds that were planted with me in my mind. And then the few weeks after, a year after that, we went to Dallas, Texas, and those comments that Brother Gordon Lindsay made in his office about Brother Branham being so much like a child and easily influenced. And then that night, Brother Branham in the service, revealing that conversation, me thinking Brother Roy Borders had told him, but when I asked Brother Borders thought I had told him. The Sunday before that, I had been standing in my church, telling my church about Brother Branham, and I made a comment and said, he's the long-windedest preacher you'll ever hear. But it's worth coming to his meetings, going to his meetings, because there's always miracles. Phone rung in my office. It was him in Tucson, Arizona. He called me to just tell me to do all this within my heart. I thought I was wrong, but all of those things built up in me. The seeds are there, just a whole handful of them that were coming. I had gone to, was there, and those were the times that I had heard him, that I knew that he had told the secrets of the heart. That there were things he didn't know. Well, it didn't take me long to put this in the scripture that, hey, that's like Elijah. He knew the secrets in Ahab's bedchamber. Can you imagine how that must have made the king feel? Thing it did with me is it made me realize that anything I do, God knows it. He sees it. Not only that, but he can reveal it to somebody else until I repent of it or confess of it. Now, a year before that, I felt like a voice spoke to me and instructed me to get rid of the things that required my time and presence. And I had started doing that. And I went to Shreveport, Louisiana that November and invited Brother Branham and Billy Paul and them to come and be with us for a meeting. And that night I heard Brother Branham talk about the five times he spoke the word. Well, man, if you've never heard that, well, you hear somebody speaking a fish back to life and you hear him speaking a storm out of existence and speaking to Hattie Wright's two sons and then speaking three squirrels into existence and then speaking a tumor out of his wife. I want you to know that you'll just sit there and wonder, well, Jesus said if he does it, but Brother Branham said Jesus didn't say I say, he said if you say. I want you folks to know that in 1969 I bought a travel agency. And in 1981, I hired a bunch of ladies to come to work for us. And one of the ladies that came to work for me and became one of my employees was Dr. Scott's wife. And Dr. Scott is the one that was going to operate on Sister Branham and put his hand on it. And I've had three conversations with him, and he's told me the miracle happened. I have tried to get him to write me a letter to it, but he could not do it because of his reputation. Now, if you'll listen to that real careful, Brother Branham says, a world-renowned physician. At that time, Dr. Scott was just a very simple OB doctor in the city of Tucson. But after a few years, he became the head and the director of the University of Arizona Medical School and has traveled the world telling other universities how to operate their hospitals. He became a world-renowned physician. And I don't let him forget it every time I see him where he got his reputation from. I told him a prophet prophesied it. His wife Carrie has told me that when he retires, she's going to make him write me that letter. But you see, folks, you couldn't put scripture things like that together if you wanted to, for us to know those people. I concluded last night by telling you folks that Brother Branham had said to me one time, too, you better hurry if you're going to get that haircut. And all of this had piled up on me, and I finally turned and said, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet like Elijah. That you love the wilderness and so forth. And he held his hand up like this, not to say any more. And he said, Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But whatever you do, and he put his hand over my shoulder and said, keep your balance in the scriptures. And out of all of the advice or things he instructed me, that's one I am so glad that he gave me. Now, The very next week, Brother Vail approached me, and I became involved in printing the 20th Century Prophet book. 3 weeks after that, we had the manuscripts of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we got involved in printing the Church Age book. And we reprinted seven of the pamphlets like Do You Fear Cancer and 11th Commandment and those books like that of Brother Branham's that were out of print. We went to the Voice of Healing, and we got The Man Sent from God reprinted. We reprinted Brother Statcliffe's three books, The Prophet Brings His Message. And anything we could find that Brother Branham had printed before, we printed them personally. Perry Green and my wife, we paid for it, and we got it started printing. And when we moved to Tucson the first week in November, we took a truckload of books and turned them over to Brother Billy Paul in his office, the William Branham Evangelistic Association. And Brother Borders was there, and we helped him start Spoken Word. In the first 14 months of Spoken Word, I was the business manager and paid the bills. Now, I'll say it because it's a truth. I can prove it. I still got the checks to prove it. But in August of 64, right after I came, I got my revelation of who Brother Branham was. in March of that year, and we went to Denham Springs and down through the Tampa, Florida. But not until August of 64 did I go to Jeffersonville for my first trip. And when I got there, Brother Branham had Brother Sidney Jackson there as a guest. And that day we had lunch at Blue Boar Restaurant. And that afternoon I spent 4.5 hours in the den with Brother Branham and Brother Jackson and Brother Billy Paul. And I heard Brother Branham personally tell the 5 times of the spoken word. And when he slid out of the chair and got down like he was sitting in the forks of an ash tree and talking about the squirrels, I'm sitting over on the side. And I said to myself, I'm either listening to a prophet of God or this is the biggest deceiver I've ever heard. And he turned to me and said, don't think like that, Brother Green. This is God. Those things will begin to get to you after a while. They will. Even though I had a revelation who he was. I'm telling you, folks, it's like him. He said out of the thousands of visions he had, he'd bite his finger. See if he's in a dream or something. Or pinch himself to see if he's there. You've heard him say that. But it's one of those things that is so supernatural, so contrary to what your logical thinking would be until you wonder if it really happened. But it did. It was as a result of that trip, while I was there, and this is what I concluded on last night, Brother Branham gave me my brown rock. I carry with me ever since. Said it was a brown bear. Now, while I was there at the house that day, he invited me to go on the hunting trip to British Columbia. And now what I've given you so far was just a quick review of last night. Now we start tonight on something that I didn't share with you last night. I went home, and man, I was excited about going. I thought I was going to get to kill a big brown bear. Because I had heard the tapes, and I had heard about a man named Ed Biskell that had gone hunting with Brother Branham and was there when the caribou and the bear was shot. And I had had the privilege to stand in on that bearskin rug, and that's where he prayed for me. And when he put his arms around me, he'd prayed the same prayer when I was 30 years old, but he'd prayed for me when I was 16. And that's when I knew that I had something to do pertaining to his ministry and the outreach, even which I feel like I'm fulfilling part of it tonight. I'd heard those tapes, and I knew, just like the woman that washed the feet of Jesus and dried it with her hair, the story of that went around the world wherever the gospel was preached, and it's still the same today that you mentioned green checkered shirt and everybody thinks of Brother Ed Biskell. But when I got ready to go on this trip, that story influenced me to do something. I got myself some hunting clothes, and they were canvas overalls. I knew it was going to be cold, and I told my wife, I says, well, what if I do like Brother Biskell did? What if I fall in the creek or something and I get wet and I need to have something else? And so I went in the closet and I had an old gray flannel suit. The moth had eaten a hole in it. And I told her, I said, that thing's warm as a bee. So I can very seldom wear it down here. So I put the pants and the shirt, the coat in my duffel bag, and I got myself an old white shirt and an old necktie. And I just crammed it down in there. And of course, Brother Branham had told us, said, now you meet us in Salt Lake City, sitting at a certain place at 12 o'clock noon, have your cap, red cap, hanging on the radio ear, and we'll just know that's you, and we'll be there coming up from Tucson, meet you there. And it was amazing, folks, that Brother Branham could go down the road, and he could tell you, well, now I hope Billy remembers now to make that turn or go underneath that overpass or stop there while there's a station down there, because he'd driven across this country so many times, he knew that away. And that's one of the things that if I get a chance to tell you tonight, why I believe that Brother Branham knew the accident was going to happen the night that it did. I got 7 evidences that I know that I believe Brother Branham knew it ahead of time. So I went to Salt Lake City. I was driving a 1962 Thunderbird. Can you believe that? Up the Alaskan Highway. About that much clearance. From what I had done is I'd taken the tires and wheels off my Lincoln Town car and to put them in there, so I'd raise it up about that much more. It looked like a lowrider's car sitting up on top of the shocks. And what I didn't know is the bigger wheels on it, when you're doing 50, you're actually doing 70. And so it's a wonder it didn't take long to get down the road with that thing, you know, that 62 T-Bird. And of course, Billy Paul, he liked it and he wanted to drive it, but Brother Branham also wanted to drive it. So Billy drove it for the first 200 or 300 miles, and we stopped for fuel, and Brother Branham got in. We were headed up just south of, when we passed the 7 mountains on the Idaho-Montana border, he stopped and he explained the 7 mountains to me that told his life story. And the pictures we have of it has my car door sitting in the corner there. And I want you to, folks, you just think about this. And in fact, I said this at Brother Branham's memorial service. We didn't have to write out an obituary for this man, because God himself, when he created the Continental Divide and cleaned out his mortarboard up here on the Idaho-Montana border there at Lima, I want you to know that God himself wrote Brother Branham's life story in those mountains. And folks, you don't have to imagine it. If you know his life story, you can see it right there. And God built the monument to this man for the world to see. And I say the rocks will cry out against this generation. I believe that's the reason you can come down to Tucson. We can take you over to Sunset Mountain north of Wilcox, and we can show you Brother Branham's profile right up there in the same bluff where the pillar of fire came down and where the seven angels visited him right across the way. And there's his profile, just like it is at Mount Rushmore for the President of the United States. How many thousands of years did it take the wind, the rain, the weather, everything else to put Brother Branham's profile right on the end of that mountain? You've seen pictures of it, I'm sure. And we didn't put it there. We never discovered it until 1969. But it's there, looking right up where the seven angels came down to Brother Branham with the seven seals. Folks, I have to say this, that for those things don't make a believer out of you, but if you're a believer, they sure make you feel good. We was riding along in the car one day, that first day, and Brother Branham was driving, and I was reading him the manuscript of the Church Age book. And when we got through with the first chapter of it, well, he told me, he said, well, let's let that rest a while. And he looked over at me and he said, Brother Green, do you know any jokes? Now, that's the prophet of God talking to me. Well, I'm from Texas and I'm full of them. He could tell that I hesitated to say yes, but I sure wasn't going to say no, because I'd have been lying to him. And I said, yes, sir, I do. About that time, a car flashed by us, and he said, you see that car going down the road? And I said, yes, sir. He said, we need to pray for them. They're going to need help. He said, Brother Green, he said, I don't go up here and go in the wilderness just to sleep in the cold and be uncomfortable, sleep on the ground and eat food. He said, I go for the fellowship, but he said, I want to get out there. I have to get away from all spirits. And out in the wilderness where there's never been anybody smoke or drink or commit adultery, that's the only place I can have any peace in my heart. He said, and I'd like to get out of this. Now, he said, tell me a joke. Now, what are you going to do when a prophet of God asks you to tell him a joke? Well, I'm going to tell you a couple. So don't you know just what I did with him, because it means something. Everything Brother Branham ever said to me, even if it was a joke, has a spiritual lesson in it. So I figured I'd tell him one about a guy sleeping in church. Figured that'd be nice. I told Brother Branham this guy went to sleep in church all the time, and it embarrassed his wife, it embarrassed the pastor, and so the pastor decided he'd embarrass him. So one service, the pastor let the guy go fully sound asleep. And the pastor very calmly said, everybody going to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody raised their hand but the guy that was asleep. And then the pastor said, now everybody that's going to go to hell, stand up! Well, this woke the guy up and he jumped to his feet. He looks around and he says, Pastor, I have absolutely no idea what we're voting on, but you and I are the only two guys in favor of it. And Brother Branham reacted just like you did. He beat his hand on the steering wheel. He said, oh, Brother Green. He said, that reminds me of one. And I guess he told me his favorite, because I heard him tell it many times. He said there was this man went to sleep in church. And said they really didn't mind him sleeping because it's a Methodist church. Except the man snored. And said he'd go to sleep and he'd start snoring. And said his wife would punch him and he'd wake everybody else up. So it was a real problem. So one day the man was at home and he was asleep. And Brother Branham sat on the Chesterfield. To me it's a sofa or a couch. Brother Branham said Chesterfield. And he said his wife, Molly, was in the kitchen fixing some Lindberger cheese. And if you don't know what that is, it's got a nice, sharp aroma to it. And as the aroma of that went through the house, he called out through that, Molly, put that stinking cheese up. A man can't even take a nap while that's around. That gave her an idea. She sliced a little piece of it off, wrapped it up real tight, dropped it in her purse. And next Sunday morning when he went to sleep, she just got her little purse out and she opened that cheese And she waves it over underneath her husband's nose, and he's asleep, and he says, "Molly, get your stinking feet off of my pillar." Now, you children will remember those, won't you? And I want you to know they're all right to tell them, because a prophet of God told me that one. Now, when we got up to Brother Bud Southwick's a night later, he told us a story, or he told us something that happened the day before, and they had the cabin up on the road then. And he told Brother Branham that he was down at the horse corral, which is about 400 or 500 yards away from the cabin, and Lala had come out of the cabin and gone back in the cabin, and a black bear had jumped in the back window and was just slinging the dishes, and I mean the pot, and had found the flour bucket and just had flour everywhere. And Brother Bud tells Brother Branham that Sister Lala come running out of the house. She gets Rocky with one hand and one of the kids with the other one, and Bud tells Brother Branham that she's running so fast when he passed her, the boys are sticking straight out the back. And she was hollering, "Bear, bear, bear." And Bud told Brother Branham that she crossed the river down there and never even got her feet wet. So I knew right away we was in for a good time. That night, the family slept in the cabin. Billy and I slept in a teepee-like tent that Bud had set up in the front yard. And Brother Branham and Fred Southman slept in Fred's camper pickup. And sometime about 12 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I reached up to pull my duffel bag up under my head. And when I did, I got a handful of fur in his hand. And I pulled my hand down inside my sleeping bag and I says, "Billy, where's my flashlight?" And he was laying on the other side of the tent from me. And he says, "I've got it over here." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "There's something in this tent besides you and I." And Billy, he gets up in the sleeping bag, and he walks in the sleeping bag over close to the door, and he turns a light on, and it's a house cat. We don't know where it came from, unless somebody lost it on the highway, and we take the cat and put it out and zip the tent down real good this time, and the next morning, by the time I get up and go inside, Billy has already told him. And I mean to tell you, I got razzed all day long. A Texan don't know the difference between a house cat and a bear. And Brother Branham was the one that led the charge. I mean, all day long. Finally, Lila decided she needed something from the store down the river, down the road. So Dennis and I got in my car, and we went down there, and we took that house cat with us and dropped it out up there on the road so whoever lost it maybe come by and find it. And that night we came back, and when we went to bed that night, I made sure that I had my flashlight. So sometime during the night, Billy Paul wakes me up, and he says, "Perry, you got that flashlight?" And I says, "Yeah." He said, "That cat's back in here again." Well, I'd had all that ribbon I wanted. So I lay on the other side, and I said, "Billy, it can't be that cat, because it's on me too, and I'm 6 foot from him." So he gets up and he gets over to the door and he unzips the tent, and I know I'm not scared anymore. But about the time I hear him unzip that, I turn the light on and that cat had come back. Billy drops that sleeping bag and he catches that cat and he stands over on this side of the tent and he throws it at the door and he misses the door. And that cat bounces right back in his face. And he is screaming, he is letting it down, and the next thing I know, there's Brother Branham standing out there in his long johns with his rifle. He thinks a bear has got his son. Could I remind you, the Bible says Elijah was a man. We zipped that tent up real good and left that little cat outside. I thought he's gone. Next morning we got up, it was Sunday. Billy jumps up and grabs his clothes and he runs inside to dress. Well, I don't know the Southwick family that well, so I said, "Well, it's Sunday and we can't leave today." So instead of putting my overalls on, I get that gray flannel suit out. And I dress up and I put my tie on. At that time, I had a .38 pistol with me. And I got that on, and I got my Bible out of there, and I got my shoes on. All of them was inside drinking their tea and everything else. I woke up to that cabin door, and I kicked that door in. Draw my pistol. I said, "Church is in session. You sinners, repent." Brother Branham dropped down out of his chair. "Please, Parson, don't shoot me. Don't shoot me, Parson. I promise you, Parson, I'll never do it again, Parson. I'll get right." Brother Branham was a lot of fun to be around. He wasn't a monk. Well, he even helped Meaty wash the dishes. He was a friend. Ed Biscoe was his friend. Not everybody could enjoy Brother Branham because he couldn't do that. They wouldn't let Brother Branham be a man. They wanted to make him something that he wasn't. Brother Branham said he was a sinner. I have people try to tell me sometimes that wasn't no difference between Brother Branham and Jesus Christ. I said, well, Jesus didn't need a Savior. Brother Branham did. In fact, I cannot find any place where Jesus ever said, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I say unto thee." Jesus said his words wouldn't fail. Brother Branham said some of his would. So there's plenty of difference. So if you substitute Brother Branham for Jesus Christ, he said you make him Antichrist. But he says, "Brother Green, if they're saying that Jesus Christ lives in me," he says, "I pray they're 100% correct." And folks, I want the day to come when you don't see Perry Green, but you see Jesus Christ. And we better start looking for that in each other, because that's what Christ, the mystery of God, is all about. God wanted us to see what he was, so he sent us his Jesus Christ in the flesh that we could see. And Jesus told his disciples, if I could put it in common words, he said, "I've lived here on earth, I've been with you, y'all have loved me, you've drawn virtue from me, but I got a better way than this one. If I go away, this spirit that's in me will come back and live in every one of you, and you can be just like me." Brother Branham said he left the highest throne of heaven and came down to earth to become one of us so that we could become like him. Hallelujah. What a day we got to look forward to with it. I thought that was the end of the cat. Brother Branham came up to me just before we left to get on our horses. Brother had to leave and handed me a little brown paper bag. He said, "Brother Green, put this in your left saddlebag." Well, I wondered. He said, "That's your lunch." And I thought, well, okay, why not the right one? But maybe they've got a system to do. Maybe they keep ammunition here, so if you run up to anybody's horse, you'll know what to get. He said, "Put it in your left saddlebag." So I go out there, and what I don't realize is Billy's got a camera. And when I walk up to this paint horse that they picked out for me, I walk around to that side, and I open that left saddlebag, and Brother Branham has put that cat in that saddlebag, and he come out right in my face. And I'll never forget, I turned and looked, and he's laying flat on his back with both feet sticking up in the air laughing so hard at me. He said, "I don't know what to do about you, Brother Green. I don't know whether you're going to make this or not." He said, "Are you sure you know how to get up on that horse?" I said, "No, maybe better show." So he did, and he had, you know, you get on a horse on the left-hand side with your left foot. But he took me around the other side, and when I swung up on him, I was on it backwards. Oh, he got a charge out of that, you know. Texan, don't even know how to ride a horse, you know. Well, the time came for us to leave, and they had about 12 or 15 pack horses, and Bud and the boys were ahead, and Billy was helping them herd them, and I was bringing up the rear. And here is Brother Branham's true nature. Whether we were climbing the mountain or whether I was riding a horse, Brother Branham never got ahead of me. And he could outwalk any of them. He never left me. If I was here, he was there. If I was climbing, if we were stalking, if I was riding, I never felt like I was being left out. And other people may not notice that, but that is the man, Brother Branham, that I know. Oh, he's rough on women if they're immoral. But I never met a finer gentleman. Took his hat off. stood up in the presence of a woman, opened the door, let you be first. If there's a door, you went out first. He came last. It was just his, and it's not like some people do, you know, it was just like, you know, they're awkward about it. But with Brother Branham, it was just fluid. It was so much his nature. I'm an expert at getting the bill at the restaurant. And not one time was I ever able to pay the check with Brother Branham. Not once. Because that was just his nature. I've heard people get up and say, Brother Branham didn't tip. Brother Branham does say something about that time he's in Memphis and that sky cap asking for a tip. And he said, I'll tip him. But I want you to know Brother Branham was the most generous tipper I ever was around. The poorer the service, the bigger the tip. We stopped one morning and ate breakfast, and I'll guarantee you that lady had sauerkraut for breakfast before she got there. The way she treated us. In fact, we were afraid to speak to her. Brother Branham wanted some ketchup, and he said to me, loud enough for her to hear, Brother Green, do you think if that nice lady knew that I like ketchup, she'd bring me some? And she goes over and gets a ketchup, and she comes out there, here, there's your ketchup. And then Brother Branham looked over me and said, Brother Green said she had a hard time at home with her husband this morning before she left. We need to help her today. So breakfast was about $1.29, so we both left her a $5 tip. And I want you to know, we changed her disposition. Next day, we went back to that same restaurant, and she couldn't be nice enough. A little bit of kindness goes a long ways, you know. When we were riding those horses back in there, Brother Branham taught me a lesson that's invaluable. And I want to pass it on to you folks tonight. We're just riding along, and the horses and everything's ahead of us, and Brother Branham riding behind me, and he's all of a sudden, he says, Brother Green, he said, you know, some people think they want to know the future. He said, but they really don't want to know the future. He says, I have people come all the time, Brother Green, the Lord showed you, Brother Branham, the Lord showed you anything going to happen to me? He said, they don't really want to know. He said, you take, for example, Brother Green, he said, if the Lord were to show me you involved in an automobile accident, and I were to tell you, if you had any confidence in it, you'd be afraid to get in your car. And I turned around the saddle and I said, Brother Branham, he didn't tell you. I said, don't tell me if he did. He said, now that's the lesson. A lot of people think they want to know, but you really don't want to know. And just a little while after that, he said, Brother Green, he said, you know that Brother Herr Hosier? I said, yes, sir. He's my spiritual father and Lord. He said, he don't believe my message, does he? I said, no, sir, he don't. He says, well, he will. That meant a lot to me. Because when I went to Brother Herwisher with a message and I told him he's an older man, well, he got up and walked out of a minister's meeting and slammed the door when he went out. Because he wouldn't take predestination, serpent seed, and the sovereignty of God. Well, that made me feel good that Brother Branham told me that Brother Herwisher would, because I loved the brother. Wonderful elderly man. I mean, loved him like a grandfather almost. And after Brother Branham told me that he didn't, but he would, I got back home to Texas. Few days, Brother Herwisher came down from Kilgore, Texas to Beaumont and wanted to use our prayer room to pray. And I told my wife when he called, I said, here he comes. I'm going to have a chance to give him the message. And he got there and he said, I just want to use the prayer room. He said, I'll probably be here not over 3 days, but just give me some water. He said, I'm going to fast while I'm there, but I'm just going to pray. Well, I sat up in the Sunday school room and I said, Brother Herwisher, if you need anything, just let me know. Just call me, send one of the kids after me something. Well, in about an hour, he sent one of the kids out of the yard in the house, wanted me to come in there. And he had a rocking chair sitting there in this nursery room. And he said, sit down here. And I sat down in that chair, and boy, he read me the riot act. He told me, I'm just a young whippersnipper kid, not wet behind the ears yet, don't know how to wipe my own nose. And I'm here trying to tell him and the older brothers what the scripture says and all this, that, and the other. And I've gone off following somebody that I hardly know. And man, I was tempted to stand up and just tell him off, but I didn't. I just sat there. When he got through telling me, he got his suitcase and his briefcase and his Bible. Out the door he went and got in his car and went back home. Man, I stood there just shaking my head. Well, that was exactly the opposite of what Brother Branham told me would happen. So a few days later, I saw Brother Branham again at a meeting, and I mentioned to him, I said, Brother Branham, I said, Brother Herwisher, would you come see me the other day? And Brother Branham said, what happened? And I told him, and he said, well, Brother Green, you passed the test. Amen. I said, what test? He said, you know the future, and you didn't try to make it happen. Well, I saw Brother Heroser several times through the years. I went by to see him when he was 90 years old. First thing he told me when I walked in his house, Brother Perry, I've been wanting to see you because it's absolutely true. Without a doubt, Brother Branham fulfilled Malachi 4. While we were on that trip to British Columbia, one night we were in the tent, and there was four of us, myself and Brother Branham and Billy and Brother Roberson, and we were wall to wall in that tent. You know, it was about an 8x8, and there's four of us in there, you know, and I had bought a real big sleeping bag, but it was thin. And Brother Branham knew after the first night I was freezing. So he gave me his real good sleeping bag, and he took my new one with thin walls, and him being so small, he just rolled up in it, made a mummy bag out of it. And I don't know whether it was the third or fourth night we were there, but I woke up in the middle of the night, and Brother Branham was praying. He was praying out loud. And he prayed, and he said, either he became aware of it, I was awake, or, and he said, Lord, if Brother Perry knew that that hurricane was down there off of the Gulf Coast and his wife and little babies were facing danger, he'd be worried about it. So, Lord, just send that thing back out in the Gulf of Mexico where it came from. I got home 3 weeks later. One of the first things the church told me was there was a hurricane come within 50 miles of the shore, turned around and went back out in the ocean. Now, you don't forget things like that. The last day we were there, Brother Branham got up in the morning. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you folks this. I don't know whether Brother Ed ever experienced this or not, but Brother Branham told us the first one brushed his teeth was a sissy. He caught me one morning with the orange juice. He told me, he said, you better spit that back in your bottle because you're going to run out for a week, so... Brother Branham loved the wilderness. Last night we were there, he got up in the morning and he told a dream. He told it four times that day. I don't know if he never told it on tape, but he told it to Billy and Bud and Fred and myself and the boys who were there, Dennis and Blaine. And he dreamed he was out west and he was visiting a ranch. He said the rancher had a real nice herd of cattle. He said, now I had a ranch back east. But he said the one out west was bigger than mine back east. And he said, the rancher told me out west, said, now, Brother Branham, do anything you want to with this herd. It's yours. Do what you want to do. Just act like it's yours. And he said the brand on them was two crosses like this, two X's. He told that dream four times during that day. He also began to tell me about the need for a church in Tucson. Told me I was a businessman. He said, what we need is somebody to come to Tucson that can take care of themselves and support themselves and pastor a transit church. He started telling me about the thousands of people that come there all the time, you know, a few hundred of them at a time, wanting him to pray for them. And he said, I got no way to send them to church. No place, no way to send them. Well, not until after I decided that I was going to start Tucson, start the church, that one day I was talking to Brother Billy Paul, and I said, Billy, if we start a church in Tucson, what will we call it? He says, well, I don't know. I said, well, if you put out the notice that your dad's going to preach, they're going to want to know, is he going to be at the Tabernacle in Jeffersonville, or is he going to be at the Tabernacle in Tucson? And I printed the word Tucson Tabernacle. And Billy looked at it upside down. And he said, look at those two crosses. And that's where our name came from. Tucson Tabernacle. I went back to Jeffersonville after that hunt. And at that time, I knew Brother Branham a lot better than I had known him any other time. Because I'd spent that 2 or 3 weeks with him. And he did something on the way up to Canada that still thrills me today. He He spent 2 hours telling me about Leo and Gene. He told me how they had come and what they had done. He told me all their faults. He told me how they practiced extortion, how they got people to move from Chicago in there, and how they took money from that and sent him a little bit of it and kept the rest of it. And he had me so angry at those two boys that I decided next time I saw them, I was going to roll up my sleeves and I was going to put some double anointing of Texas on both of them. We got back to Flagstaff, Arizona. We pulled up to Cabell's restaurant to get out to eat. And Brother Branham had been driving since Salt Lake City. And we got out. And you know how it is. You're stretching and getting the kinks out of your back and everything. And Brother Branham looks at his watch and said, if we had a couple hours, we'd go over the mountain here and see Leo and Gene before we go home. And I stopped and I says, Brother Branham, I don't understand. He said, don't understand what? I said, you spent 2 hours the other day telling me what crooks they were, and now you want to go see them. And this is the only time that Brother Branham ever really rebuked me. He said, Brother Green, I'm disappointed in you. And you want to know my reaction? What did I do? He said, I thought you'd understand. Just because they're crooks doesn't keep me from loving them. You think I didn't learn a lesson? So what did I do? I started doing everything I could to love Leo and Gene. And as a result, we were able to get tapes in there, and we saw that bunch of people get the truth. And today, Brother Jim Ed Dalton's a pastor of the church in Flagstaff. And those people are free from that. And I want you to know now that if you talk about anybody, don't you talk with a motive or purpose to destroy them. You talk about them because it's the truth, and you be sure you don't have any bitterness in your heart. You make sure that your purpose is not to make them look bad and you look good, because it don't work that way. But whatever you do, you love them. That's the way Brother Branham practiced it. When I went to Jeffersonville the next time, as I said, I knew Brother Branham a little better, and he took me in the car. We had breakfast 3 mornings in a row, and he took me on a tour of the city the first day out there, and we stopped out in front of the tabernacle, and he showed me where the old part of the tabernacle was and started talking to me about the 1937 flood. And he made the statement. He said, Brother Green, he said, and you've heard him say it on tape where the Bible was on the pulpit and it floated to the ceiling and come right back down in place. Well, if you hear Brother Branham say that on the tape, it sounds like the pews and everything came down in place. But Brother Branham stood out front and told me that day, he said, the pulpit come right back down in place, but he said the pews is all piled up. And I turned to him and I said, Brother Branham, I thought you said everything come right down this place. But if you listen on the tape, he's talking about the pulpit and the Bible. And I turned to him and I said, Brother Branham, I said, we ought to have known then that everything was all right in the pulpit and there was something wrong in the pew. And he put his arm around me and he said, Brother Green, you got it right. Pat me on the back. He took me down to the bridge that he saw when he's nine, in a vision when he's 9 years old. Walked me down underneath it and pointed out the third section from the other end. It fell. And I want to say this for the benefit of the children. You know, if somebody sees something in advance, well, that's one thing. But then when they tell you there's two things, like Brother Branham saw the bridge built, where it was going to be built. Then he saw a section of it fall. Then he told him what section it's going to be. And you know, you multiply those odds against each other, you know, and then the odds get more, you know. It's one thing, but have two facts and then three facts. But listen to what God did to a 9-year-old boy. He told him he saw 16 men fall to their death. Not 13, not 21, not 12, not 10, but 16. Now, when you take the facts, the bridge being built, a section of it falling, men falling from it, and exactly 16, I want you to know that makes the odds. You can't write the zeros on that wall there. Now, people should have known then that there was a 9-year-old boy among them that had a gift from God. In fact, the first time I went to Jeffersonville, there's a sign up there that welcomed us to the city of Jeffersonville, and it was Richard Vissing, the mayor. Well, I'm just the kind of guy, I went to see the mayor. And I wanted to know what he knew about Brother Branham. And he said, oh, Billy's a prophet. I mean, I was thrilled. I mean, here, man, I've converted the mayor. He said, Billy Branham, he's a prophet, said ever since he was a kid, he's told this thing going to happen around here. And I stuttered like this, and I said, well, Your Honor, well, how come you don't go to church? And how come you don't listen to what he has to say? And he says, oh, said Billy told us years ago, said, I'm Catholic. He said, Billy just told us to be just good Christians, best we could be, and, you know, do what we could be. And I found out right there then, folks, not everybody is going to see it like I see it. And that's the reason I tell everybody, if you don't believe my testimony, I can't make you believe it. I can only tell you why I believe and what I believe. But if you don't agree, if you don't agree with a word I've said, then you be just as good a Christian as you know how to be and make yourself ready, because I believe we're living in the last days. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Make yourself ready. Brother Branham took me out to, he walked me downtown. And he's walking me downtown, and we passed a place that used to be a barbershop. And he said, Brother Green said, I used to throw my coat down right there. And he said, my wolf would lay right there down and wait for me to come out of the barbershop. And I thought, wolf, yeah, wolf. 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 I thought they were talking about a chow dog or something. But he said, wolf. And, and I'll have to be honest with you. In the back of my mind, I've always wondered, well, did Brother Brown really have a wolf for a pet? You know, he talks about the man wanting to kill the dog he kept and everything else. Well, just a few months ago, we found a copy of an article in August of 1943 where the newspaper in Jeffersonville wrote up where Brother Branham trapped a wolf out at Henryville, brought him to town, made a pet out of him, and he used to walk the streets of Jeffersonville. I brought a copy of that so that they can make it and you teachers can let these kids read that. He had a wolf for a pet. And you know what he said? He said, even kindness will tame a wolf. And if he could do a wild animal that way, folks, how much more? I've often said that possum had more spiritual discernment than a lot of people I know. That mother possum knew to come out of them woods down there on the end of Ewing Lane when she needed help and crawl up there to Brother Brown's porch and wouldn't leave until he prayed for her. And as soon as he did, she believed and she got and went back to the woods. And you know what? I've been down in them woods looking for some of her descendants ever since. If I go down and walk along the river hoping I can just see a possum, I know where, I know, amen, you come out a good seed. May not be you, but your grandparents at least believed a prophet of God. Brother Branham took me to Walnut Ridge Cemetery. That's where Sister Hope is buried. And we parked the car on the road, and we walked up the hill. You go up there now, you can drive up in the cemetery and come out from the top, but walked up there, and he showed me where Sister Hope was buried. And there's a tree growed up there in the place where his spot was. Brother Branham walked up beside that grave, and he said, Brother Green, he said, come stand right here. He said, now the day that I buried my wife Hope, he said, she stepped out of that evergreen bush right there and came and slipped her arm in mine and stood right here and watched me lower her casket in the ground. And he said, our loved ones are only as far away from us as we put them. That's the reason he said sometimes you get to talking about them, it feels like they're there. Now he said to communicate with them, now that's spiritualism. You can believe it or disbelieve it. I looked up and I saw that tree where Brother Branham was, and I said, Brother Branham, I said, you'll have to go in the rapture. He said, why you say that? I said, because that tree's taking your place. He left my side, went and got in the car, and never said a word to me. You know, that's where I used to go and sit underneath that tree and hear the dove coo. Now, that tree grew there until they started disturbing the graves, and they cut it down. And you go back there now, and that tree won't die. It started growing out of the stump. Now, you go over to the house behind the tabernacle, where in 1946, he walked up on the porch and the wind blew him down, come out of that tree and blew him down. And you look at the great big stump out in front of the house, it's about this big around, they've cut it down, that tree's dead. Look at the one on the left-hand side of the house, and it's a big tree, but the one on the right-hand side of the house, they've cut it down twice, and it's grown back every time. I just wonder if it's because it's been the presence of the whirlwind in there. I don't know. I'm just a little bit fanatic sometimes. But if you're there on a tour, that's the kind of things I show you. When I told Brother Branham there was no place for him, he didn't answer me. He went and got in the car. Well, I went to Tucson a few weeks after that because my mother had made the drapes for his new house. And I went out there to hang those drapes, install them. While I was out there, I was going to preach in the Hellenic Center. And Brother Branham took me and drove me around town. He took me by J.C. Penney's, where he'd seen the woman come up the escalator, and drove me around and showed me the houses, you know, that he looked at before. And he took me to the place to get the best hamburger in town. And that Sherry's there on North First Avenue. And he took me to a Mexican place to eat. And he took me out to First Cafeteria. And I want you to know that the First Cafeteria is out of business. They built a new one, but those two other old restaurants are the only two of the old restaurants that are still open. Still the best place down to get a hamburger. Not McDonald's. It's a homemade hamburger made out of real beef. No kangaroo in it. I go by there and sit outside on the old bench and eat me a hamburger and a drink, and I sit there and just relive the moments that I had with Brother Branham there. While I was in Tucson at that time, Brother Branham was rather discouraged. He'd started having that stomach trouble again. And I went by to tell him goodbye on that morning, a couple of days later, and he told me, he said, Brother Green, it's all over with. And he shared with me that he'd been up in Sabino Canyon and that he'd had an experience with God, and that a dove had come to him. Now, he didn't say anything about the sword. I mean, about where the sword appeared in his hand. He didn't say anything about the word eagle written on the rock. But he did that, and then I left there, and I went back to Beaumont, Texas, and I went to Venezuela for my first time. First time I went overseas, and I was there October 6th through 13th, the same day as the Pope was in New York City. And that's where God gave me that scripture, Acts 4:20, to talk about what I've seen and heard. And I preached for those folks from like 9 o'clock in the morning till noon. Then I'd preach from 2 to 5, and I'd preach from 7 and try to quit at 9. They say, don't start on what you're going to have the next morning. And I did. The only thing I had to tell them was I told them just sort of what I've told you from the first time I saw Brother Branham, every detail. Now, they had never heard of foot washing. They didn't know anything about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I washed Brother Galdona's feet in front of those people. They got pictures of that today. And at the end of the week, we baptized the entire congregation, 1,500 men, 1,500 women. 3,000 added to the church in one day. I found out then you didn't have to be a great preacher. You didn't even have to be perfect in order for God to use you. I came home and told Brother Branham, and he said, well, now that's what you ought to be doing. Brother Branham did say something to me one time about Japan, which I've never seen it fulfilled. So I'm not going to make it happen. I'm just going to let it happen. I think God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. I was in Phoenix the day that Brother Branham preached God's Power to Transform in the Ramada Inn. Brother Carl Williams was there. And because I had the telephone hookup, and because I was friends with Richard Shakarian, Demas' son, we were junior international directors together. A call came to the Ramada Inn as Brother Branham was sitting at the head table before he got up to speak. And, of course, the hotel came and got me because I had a telephone hookup there and Brother Branham was going to speak on. And I went to the phone, and it was Richard Shakarian telling me that his Aunt Florence, Demas' sister, that used to sing, that she was dead. Now, I don't know if you know the testimony or not, but Brother Branham felt to go see Demas and Florence and give them a word from the Lord, and we don't know what was said or anything else, but I do know that the day that Brother Branham preached the message, Choosing a Bride, Florence Nightingale sang. Florence Shakarian sang, but she sang like a nightingale. And when she got through singing, there was a message in tongues and interpretation came, one of those spine-tingling kind that you heard. Daughter of Zion, you will not die, you will live, you will see the coming of the Lord. And Brother Branham had already told us that he believed that the angel of the Lord had told him that that Florence would die between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. not, he didn't say what day, but between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. And when Sister Florence sang and she walked off of the platform, I found out later that Brother Branham leaned over to Carl Williams and said, "Carl, do you hear that?" And Carl said, "What?" And Brother Branham said, "She's walking up the golden stairs right now." And that's the day that Brother Billy Paul, when he left the auditorium, the Biltmore Bowl, and was going back to the hotel, that he was despondent and everything. And Brother Branham stopped and said, "Billy, what's wrong?" And Billy said, "Oh, nothing, Dad." And Brother Branham stopped and he said, "Paul, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, Dad, you heard that in there." "Heard what?" "Well, you heard them say that Florence wouldn't die." And listen to Brother Branham. He said, "Billy," he said, "all I can say is the Lord hasn't told me any different." He never said that in there was wrong, that in there was false, that in there was the devil. He said, "All I can say is the Lord, the angel of the Lord hadn't told me any different." Now that's the time that Brother Billy Paul testifies that his daddy said to him, "Billy, where are you standing?" And Billy said, "Well, downtown in front of the May Company." And Brother Branham, according to Billy's testimony, said that, "I may not be here, but you won't be an old man till sharks will swim right in and out that door." Now, I know Brother Branham well enough to know that when Brother Branham saw a vision or something, it didn't make any difference to him when it came to pass. He just said it. You can see that on the film. There's a woman that came up in front of him, and she's dressed in white. He tells her how sick she was and everything else, and saw the doctor talking to her dressed in white. And he said, "Your name is Eva York. You live on 613 6th Street in this city. You're going home to be well." Amen. And Brother Branham never prayed for her. But what Brother Branham did is he saw a vision of her house. He saw a vision of her address. And he probably saw her out working in her yard or mowing her grass or something. And he knew that vision would be fulfilled. Amen. "You're going home to be well." Now, when Brother Branham said that to Billy Paul, it's brought concern to me. And I've told Brother Billy to take care of himself. Because, Billy, if you leave us and sharks haven't swum in out of that door, then we got a problem to answer the people out here. The skeptics are going to come after us. I read in National Geographic magazine 7 years ago where the May Company was scheduled for demolition. In November, 4 years ago. And I've been anxiously wondering, well, what are they going to do to it? I'm here to tell you tonight, and you can look this up on the webpage. The city of Los Angeles has bought that building, has converted it into a multi-million dollar museum, and right now they've got the Egyptian museum displayed artifacts from Egypt in there, and you go over there now, and it is a beautiful museum downtown Los Angeles. That building is still there. They don't intend to demolish that building. Now, I personally believe there come a day when that building will be out in the Pacific Ocean and sharks will swim running out that door. Right. Even if Brother Branham hadn't have said it. To Billy. So I'm not here to interpret anything, but I'm simply telling you that I've been anxious about that door. I thought maybe someday, well, maybe they will demolish it and throw the door in the ocean. They do dispose of some of the building material. They make jetties out of it, you know. And I could just see the sharks swimming in and out of it out there in the ocean. But, you know, now they're not going to demolish it. So, folks, you know, there is going to be an earthquake down there one day. I mean, the Bible says it, Brother Bram says it, and I thank God that we got a promise we'll be delivered that hour. We're not to fear who that is. So, whenever the phone rung and they told me that Florence is dead, I said, "Well, I'll tell Brother Carl Williams." So I went up to the head table, standing down front, and when I told Brother Carl and Brother Branham said, "Brother Green, go find out what time she died." And I went back to the phone. I called Richard and I said, "Richard, what time did your Aunt Florence die?" He said, 2:45 this morning. I went back to Brother Branham and he said, "Well, that's what the angel said." Well, it's that day after service that Brother Branham wanted to talk to me about that. So I went to his room with him. And he wanted to pin me down whether I was going to come and start that church or not. And I told him, I said, "Brother Branham, the Lord willing, I'll go home, I'll sell out, and I'll move out here just as soon as I can." And I left that afternoon and I went to Los Angeles and I went to Florence Shakarian's funeral. I went back to Beaumont, Texas. I went and made the trip to Venezuela, came back home and could not sell my last business. I mean, they The Borden Milk Company would not let me sell my milk rights in my trucks. And every time I found a buyer, they would block it. And I told my wife a week before the end of the month, I told her, I said, Janice, I feel such urgency to get to Tucson that if I have not sold those milk trucks by the last day of October, I will not load them. I will park them here, leave them here. I will let the Borden Company do with them what they want to do. The trucks were mine. The routes, it's their customers, but we were servicing them. And I said, I will walk off and leave this. I told her that 10 o'clock in the morning, at a quarter till 2 that afternoon, the sales manager of the Borden Company called me, wanted me in his office by 2 o'clock. And I told her, I said, he's probably going to fuss at me because I've been going to Venezuela. It's probably somebody didn't get their milk or something happened. Going to fuss at me. And I went out there and sat in his office, and his name was Alan Rogers. He said, you want to sell your trucks? I said, you know I do. He said, you go downtown, knock on the back door of the Commercial National Bank, and Mr. Thompson will be there. He'll have you a check for him. The company's going to buy them. I had to make up my mind I'd walk off and leave them before God would deliver me from them. I had to make up my mind. I will give it up for nothing. And then God supernaturally delivered me by the very man that had fought me for a year in trying to get rid of him. I tell you that, folks, because when God wants you to do something, He makes a way. I moved from there and I arrived in Tucson on November the 3rd. I started looking for a church building. Next day I was there, Brother Branham saw me and my pickup truck and some things on. He said, what's this? I said, that's my household goods. He said, you moved here? I said, yes, sir, I have. He said, now you tell me when you find a building. And he said, I will see that everybody in town comes to church that's here that follows my message. But man, that means first time we opened doors, we had 400 people. I mean, it was unheard of. That first Sunday, I could not find a building. On Monday morning, after that, on November the 8th, I saw Brother Branham, and he could tell that I was disappointed. He said, what's wrong, Brother Green? I said, Brother Branham, I could not find a building. He put both hands on my shoulder this time like this, and he said, you need to learn right now, Brother Green, this is not your battle, it's the Lord's. He left the next day and went hunting. On Thursday that day, I found a real estate man that told me that he could rent me the old Pepsi-Cola building. It's about two blocks from behind where our church is now. I was standing at old Pepsi-Cola building fixing to sign a lease on that thing. It's going to cost us $1,500 a month. It's going to cost $30,000 to remodel it, which I didn't have the cash then, you know, but I said, what the Lord? And a preacher come walking in there and said, hey, I hear you're looking for a church. And I said, yes, sir, we are. And he said, well, I'm closing mine up down there on South Stone. He said, I didn't have anybody at church Sunday. And he said, I can't pay the rent this month. And I told the real estate man, I said, excuse me, sir, I'm going to go look at this. Went down there. The pulpit was there. The pews was there. The only thing wasn't there was a piano and a PA set. I paid him $125 a month for the rent, gave him back his deposit, and we moved down there the next Sunday and had church and had a house full. Church is sort of shaped like this right here, only it was just three rows, 3 aisles like this. And Brother Branham was gone that Sunday. The next Sunday he came back. He came in there and he dedicated the church for us and ordained me in the ministry. Brother Branham was talking to me that afternoon. He said, now, Brother Green, we got a church, and he said, there are going to be thousands of people come here for prayer. They've come here, and he said, I've had no place to send them. No place to go. And that's the Sunday he preached that, what house will you build me? And he said, they'll be coming. And he said, you just be prepared for them. He said, the Lord will bless you with it. And I made mention to him. I said, Brother Branham, it'd be nice, you know, if we had some prayer cloths to give to the people. In case you're not here. And he made the statement. He said, well, the boys used to do that, but they don't do that anymore. He said, I used to buy bolts of material and they'd pray for them. I'd pray over them, and then they'd mail them out to the people. And I can show you now on tape where Brother Branham said he had a more successful ministry with prayer cloths than he did in visions and praying for the sick. About five times he says that. And I can give you some wonderful testimonies all the way from Egypt to Switzerland to Europe, where I've been over there and people have come to me. I had a countess from Egypt come tell me where she got a prayer cloth from Brother Branham, and her maid was healed of milk leg. And she showed up at my meeting in Switzerland. come out there in a chauffeured limousine, and her bodyguard, her nurse, come in there and made her a nest right down in front of it, and brought her in there and set her down, and she sat there and heard me give my testimony about Brother Branham, and she told me what her relationship was, because she believed him to be a man of God, because she'd seen this miracle happen with her maid when she rode off and got that prayer card. She won't know the rest of it. Brother Francois Lippricard today is in touch with her over there, because her son was the ambassador from Egypt to Switzerland at the time she came to the meeting. But when Brother Branham told me that the boys used to do that, but they didn't do it anymore, that motivated me to go home and asked my wife to give me some sheets and pillowcases and tablecloths. And when I was on the hunting trip with Brother Branham, I'd had him pray over my T-shirts and my handkerchiefs and my socks and things like that. And when I got back home to Texas, well, I gave those items to different people. And my two brother-in-laws that wasn't serving God, I gave my two sisters, I gave them two of my T-shirts. And my two brother-in-laws don't know it, but they wore one shirt one day, washed the other, and they wore those T-shirts for years until Brother Branham preached Wings of a Snow White Dove, and they both got saved. You see, I say this, that the Scripture says you believe on the Lord, and you and your household can be saved. Now, if you believe that there's predestinated seed in your genes like this, that's evidence that those genes are in your family, that predestinated seed's in there, so you ought to have faith to believe for your family. And your kids and everybody else. Don't give them up. Don't care what happened. Don't give them up. Because you are evidence that somewhere or another that righteous seed is in your lineage. I went home and Sister Green gave me a sheet for each one of our girls. And we got one for our bed. And I got one for mother's, one for my sister's. I got all the tablecloths that they didn't normally use. I got all the table napkins. I took all my handkerchiefs. Everything she gave me. I had two boxes. And I put them in the back of my pickup truck. And I stopped by Brother Bob Lambert's house and told his wife Shirley what I was doing, and she went in her closet and she emptied her linen closet. And I had these three boxes. And I went and found Brother Branham and told him what I wanted, and I dumped him out in the bed of the pickup truck, and he took his hat off, and he prayed over him, and then we put him back in those boxes, and 10 days later Brother Branham's gone. Well, the family starts cutting up Brother Branham's clothes and passing them out. And I don't want to be in competition, so I take those three boxes of stuff and I put them in storage. When we bought the church in 1977, I put them in a closet upstairs in a bedroom I've got up there. And they just sort of went in the back of my memory until January of the year 2000. And we were cleaning that closet out. I was moving those boxes out to put our new computer server in there that we was going to network all of our computers together with. And I saw those closets and I said, oh my, there's those prayer closets Brother Brown prayed over. And I'd heard just a few days before that the family didn't have any more prayer cloths. I was fixing to go to Haiti for my first trip since the 1960s. I was going down to see five pastors and about 500 people. I went down there with Brother Andre Petit and Brother Yarbrough from our church. Got down there and they had 80 pastors and 5,000 people. Met out in the middle of a field. They had me start preaching 9 o'clock in the morning, let me stop about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The first day when I got through giving my testimony, I took my Bible, went out the back like this, and got in the four-wheel drive truck and got back to town. The next day I went back there, and the people were there waiting again. And this time, instead of leaving that way, I took my Bible and I walked out through the audience. And when I did, folks, Acts 5 came to pass. You know what Acts 5 is? Peter went there. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. People brought the sick out and laid them there, and his shadow passed over, and people were healed. Folks, it's very humbling. I'm still Perry Green, just Carl's always been. But when those people down there believe, that happened. I'm still the same Perry Green here tonight, gave the same testimony. It's according to your faith, so be it. We had those 80 pastors there, and I wanted to get acquainted with them, so we had a dinner for them. We met in Brother Conserva Church, and I think you all know him here, don't you? From Haiti. I know Brother Harold and him do. But went there, and for 3 hours I sat in the church and I answered those brothers' questions and so forth, because they'd never been around Brother Branham or anybody that had, and they were just as anxious to hear. And I took 7 handkerchiefs down there with me out of those boxes. And when I told those brothers what they were, well, the first 7 got them in their hand, got up and left the meeting. And within 20 minutes, they come back in with miracles. I came home and I told the church about it, and we put out an announcement on it and said that anybody wanted one, all they had to do or whatever they wanted was write us a letter. And we suggested they send us a self-addressed stamped envelope, so we just put them in there and sent them right back to them. And And folks, it's been a tremendous blessing. Testimonies we got back. Brother Ernie Villanueva right here told me of a marvelous miracle that's happened. And what I've told you this for is because I brought this church two sheets. And I've given them to your pastor. And he can do with them as he likes. But I particularly thought of one of them, maybe if y'all would cut it up and take it to the Philippines. But Acts 19:12. I mean, you can look it up yourself, what Brother Bram says about prayer cloths. They took pieces of Paul's clothing and aprons and handkerchiefs and prayed over them. People did. And Brother Bram says, you may not need it now, but just put it in your Bible. When you do, take it out. I think one of the most outstanding miracles I've heard is a lady in Brazil. She had a big tumor on the side of her head. And I had given her pastor one when I went down there. And I didn't cut it with pink and shears, so it was raveling away. And two threads came off overnight while he's using it. And he took those two threads and he put it in his pocket. And after service, she went to him and asked him if she could have those two threads. She took those two threads and she took them home and she sewed them up in a bandana. She put it on this thing here. You know what happened to that tumor? It fell off.
Amen.
She testified to that in church and everybody saw it. They had an elderly brother in that church that had a real bad stomach. He's had trouble eating. And he went to the pastor and asked for a little thread about this long. He ate it. Guess what happened? Now, folks, you can't make that happen. Medical science has no explanation. That's not psychology. There's no healing in it. There's no gimmicks. That's no relic. I want you to know that's just people having faith that God's word is true. And whatever it takes to spark. Brother Bram said no vision ever healed anybody. But here we are. We believe that right now. And the brothers can pray for you. And you say, oh, well, if the Lord would just tell me something or show me something. I want you to know that that shows signs of our unbelief. Folks, we ought to be way past that. I ought to be able to stand right here and tell you right now that Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. By His stripes ye are healed. And your confession ought to be, I'm healed. And if you'll make that confession, God will make your body come subjection to that confession. But Brother Ed, I pastor them just like you do. They see it, they hear it, they believe it, they know it. But then yet, oh ye of little faith. Let's just be honest, folks. Lord, I believe. Help thy my unbelief. God help us to overcome that. Haiti, Venezuela, letters of testimony. We're going to publish them. Single sheets of paper stacked that high on the table behind my desk right now with testimony to do that. But you know what? I can stand here and tell you about it. But what you need to do, folks, you need to believe it. You need to believe it. I told you about Brother Branham coming to church that Sunday and dedicating the church. He also ordained me. But I preached a sermon that day entitled, Making a Man God. And it was over because that deity spirit was so strong in Tucson that everybody was trying to make me believe that Brother Branham was God. And I told the brothers today, I said, the first time I ever heard that, here was my reaction. I said, praise God. If Brother Branham is God, then that makes Billy Paul Jesus, and he's my best friend. I'm going to get him to baptize me. They had a tiger on their hand before they ever got started. But that Sunday that I preached, Making a Man God, I preached about, you know, where Paul shook the snake off and tried to worship him and where they tried to make Apollos and everything else. And three times during that service that morning, Brother Branham's out in the audience. There's something says to me, there he is. I'd shake myself and I'd preach to him, there he is. There he is. And it's because that spirit was so prevalent in the church that morning. After service, everybody leaves and I'm still here. I'm in the back and I come out like that. And Brother Branham meets me down here. And he comes and said, you didn't take an offering this morning. I said, no, sir, I didn't. He said, well, here's my tithes. And I still got that $20 bill. You know what, folks? I haven't been broke since. Because I got a $20 bill all the time. I lost my wallet lion hunting in the mountains on a horse. Rode all day long. Got up next morning, my wallet was gone. I told the brothers, I said, you can go hunting all you want to. I'm going back. I'm going to find my wallet. And I did. I got and tracked ourselves back in about an hour back down the trail. I found my wallet and I got my $20 bill. I didn't care about the credit card or anything else. I wanted his $20 bill. Brother Branham said to me, he said, Brother Green, he said, do you know when David said, my God, I said, yes, sir. I said, he said, who was that said that? I said, well, you said that was Christ in David. He said, you know, sometimes I have to say things in the first person. It's not me, but it's him. And I said, Brother Branham, you caught something in my spirit this morning. He said, three times. He said, Brother Green, I want you to tell you something. Sometimes I have to say things in the first person. It's not me, but it's him. But don't you ever forget, I'm a Kentuckian. So I tell these brothers that if they're right and I'm wrong because Brother Branham told me so. But Brother Branham told me who those brothers were, told me they were wrong, told me things they were doing which was displeasing to God, told me that he didn't believe that, and told me that God sent me there to pastor them to help them. I said, Brother Branham, you are their pastor. Brother Branham looked at me and he said, I'm not a pastor, I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to go up in those mountains, hear from God, and stomp out of there with thus saith the Lord and get off of the scene. But he said, because I love people, he said, I'll come down and said, they'll be sitting beside my car. Oh, Brother Branham, what happened? He said, and I'll go ahead and tell it to them. And he said, I shouldn't do that. But I said, Brother Branham, you're with them all the time. He said, Brother Green, I said, you're with them all. They spend the time. He said, Brother Green, if I thought you were God, I wouldn't let you go to the restroom without me if you'd let me go. He said, I got up one time and took my family and slipped away from them, and they hired private detectives to find me. I said, Brother Branham, then it's them close to you, not you close to them. He said, Brother Green, you and I'll talk about this during the millennium. He said, you and I are close like this. He said, but I'm close to them like this. Now, if he didn't tell me that, God is my witness. He said, Brother Green, you and I are close like this, but I'm close to them like this. But he said, you tell them, brother, and you tell them. And through the years, when I started having to battle that thing in Tucson with that spirit, and I want you to know it's very prevalent. And it's as anti-word, anti-Christ as anything you'll hear. Because what it does, it takes everything away from the bride and puts it in Brother Branham or somebody else. And they don't leave the bride none of the presence of God. None of the works of God in their life. And the devil has cheated us with it. We can't even preach Brother Branham being a son of man because they want to make him the son of man. We're so afraid that we're going to tread on Brother Branham's territory. Listen, folks, they say you're imitating Brother Branham. No, we're trying to imitate Jesus Christ. That's the thing we need to do, is to be like him. Not be like Brother Branham. And we're so concerned about their approval and their popularity, and we want unity and love so much, which, folks, we will never get them to do it because it's anti-word spirit they got on them. We just got to go ahead and love them and do what God ordained us to do. I'm not popular with those people. I had to tell some of them one time. I said, well, Brother Branham talked about y'all in the church age book. He said, there'll be some who will believe that he's so and so and so and so. And they said, we don't think it, we know it. I said, well, brothers, you've got a pretty powerful argument. I said, you know, you could persuade some people. But I said, I'll be hard to persuade because Brother Branham told me, called you by name and told me you were wrong. And they said to me, yeah, and he told us things about you too. I said, well, they must have been good. They said, why do you say that? I said, because you hate me bad enough that if it had been bad, you'd have done told them. God helped me with that. First week I was back in Tucson after Brother Brown's funeral. I got caught at a service station with three or four of these guys, and they said, we want to ask you some questions. And I said, okay. They said, did Brother Branham teach us that the woman was a type of the bride? I said, yes, he did. Well, are you a member of the bride? I said, I sure hope so. Well, don't you understand that every time you get up in the pulpit to preach, you're making us commit spiritual fornication, for the Bible forbids a woman to preach. I said, could I ask you, brother, some questions? I said, did Brother Branham teach that the woman was a type of the bride? Yes, he did. Are you brothers members of the bride? Oh, yes, sir. We've been in this for 20 years. They said, that same question we ask you. I said, well, I just want to see how far we go. I said, if you're a member of the bride and I'm a member of the bride and we're both women, come on down, hear me preach the Bible. Says something about one woman teaching another. Brother Ed, God help me. Oh, he was so kind to me. My name was Green. I was only 2 years old in a message. I didn't even know what all the tapes said and everything else. And if I'd have known then what I know now, 10,000 people could have talked me in going. But I was a quick learner. And you'll have to get up very early in the morning, travel a long ways, and talk to a lot of people to find anybody been exposed to more of that stuff and that garbage than I have. But I'm going to tell you what, by God's grace, I've held my head above it and kept my balance in the Scriptures. And without a doubt, I believe God sent Brother Branham as a prophet to forerun the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham went to Shreveport, Louisiana. And you'll hear him tell on there that he turns to Brother Jack Moore and says, there's a man had a dream about me and my hunting clothes and everything and do that. And that was my dad had that dream. And you hear Brother Branham talk on that tape about a man coming up to him and giving him a Johnny pin. Brother Branham always talked about a bobby pin being a Johnny pin. And my dad gave him a great big giant paper clip. And that's what Brother Branham started calling a Johnny pin. It was there that Brother Branham preached the sermon, Wings of a Snow White Dove. And my two brother-in-laws were saved that night. But as I was introducing Brother Branham that night, Jack Moore had asked me to, Brother Branham came in the back and talked to my wife, and she was handling a telephone hookup. We had 28 telephones hooked together. And I appreciate Brother Branham saying this to my wife because it sure has helped her. Sister Janice, don't worry about Brother Perry. God has trained him to do the job that he's got to do in Tucson. Just like a man in the service, when he gets in battle and he comes up on a machine gun pillbox and his sergeant says, take it out. The private turns and says, how do you do it? And the sergeant says, just like we trained you to do it. And said, Brother Green has been trained to do the job that God wants him to do. That's been tremendous encouragement to my wife at times. Thing that Brother Bram said to me, he told me, he says, Brother Green, after you get out to Tucson, it won't be easy, but you'll make it. He said, you'll find 9 different interpretations of my message. It took me 11 years to find all 9 of them. And that's because I refused to identify my own as the 9th one. You know what mine is called? Balance. The first one I ran into was the deity. They come along with the private resurrection, the 10th, the returned minister, the white horse rider. We got 2 souls, we got thunders, we got lightnings, we got all these other things. We got the Lord has come, we got no more communion, we got people even living in the millennium. And I say to that, if the devil is bound now, I don't want to be here when he's turned loose. Brother Branham, the night he preached Snow White Dove, he told the story of Sabino Canyon that he had shared with me a few months earlier that I didn't know the details on. It was not until March the 13th of 1966 that I went my first time into Sabino Canyon, and I can honestly say that by leadership of the Holy Ghost, I went from this place to that place to that place until I stand in front of where the word eagle is written on the rock. And we found where the sword came. We found where the dove came. We found where the sword was missing in the sun. And in 1969, we found where his profile was on the mountain. And all of that is an experience within itself that God has allowed us to be a part of. But in Shreveport, Louisiana, the last night that Brother Brown was there, he prayed for my baby sister, Barbara. And he had a vision. And he said, now here stands a lady here. And he says, I don't know her. But he says, I know somebody that does know her. This is Brother Perry Green's sister. And if you will check the tapes, that is the last public vision that Brother Branham had. I am the last person that he had a public vision of that he mentions on tape. We went back to Tucson. We went over to Yuma, and he preached rapture. If you've heard that, he got after me for eating the hot potatoes and turning the music up in there. He went on to San Bernardino and West Covina. I was there when he preached leadership. I sat beside him at the table. He came back home. We put the church age books out because they came in that week. And we had lunch together that Sunday. And that night, we were going to have communion. And I asked him if he served communion. And when we served communion, I was the last person that served him communion. I'm the last person that took communion from him. But when Brother Branham preached communion that night, he told me to get some brothers to come up and help him. And God is my witness, every brother that I called on to come help that night did not believe in communion. They were out of the ABC group of Brother Samuel Johnson and Brother McHughes and the Ayers boys and all of them. None of them believed in communion. They believed it was a Catholic dogma. And I've thought of many a time, if Brother Branham had not preached communion and they had not been there that night, that would have been one of the first splits we'd have had in this message, because they would have never accepted communion. They look back at that now, and folks, in total ignorance, I invited those people to come and serve communion. And they had preached against it for 30 years. But God was good to us. Brother Branham was around town. We saw him a few times that week, and he got up on the morning of the 18th, and he told Billy Paul, "Billy, let's wear our old clothes today." Brother Branham always, when he's traveling, Sister Branham always had to have on a shirt and a tie, because that's the way she wanted him to travel. But that day he told Billy Paul, "Let's wear our old clothes." And Brother Branham wore his green Levi's and shirt that he'd hunted with, and his hunting boots. They left Tucson. They went to Benson. They ate at Hank's restaurant. They drove to Alamogordo and stopped and ate at the cafetorium there for lunch. And by evening time, they were at Clovis, and they went into Denny's to eat. And Brother Branham would not go in and eat. The family went in and ate. And when they left there, Brother Branham did not make a turn on the road. Now, I told you at the beginning of this, Brother Branham knew the highway. How many times had he made that turn? Just out of Clovis, just the other side before you get to the railroad track, had to get on left-hand lane and make a sharp turn to go on into Frioni and Amarillo. Brother Branham did not make that turn. He went on across the railroad track. Billy made the turn, slowed down, waited on him. Took his dad 3 or 4 minutes to go out, find a place, turn around and come back, and then go down the road at Frioni. That young boy that had bought that car that afternoon with $100 down, it had just got a Gainesville detention center, 17 years old, and his three friends had just got their paycheck, didn't have any insurance on that 61 Chevrolet, were coming down the road drunk, headed right down the middle of the road. Billy Paul passed a family named Busby, and then Billy saw this car coming right in the middle of the road with one headlight. He thought it was a motorcycle. He dodged it. Then it hit the car right behind Billy, and he thought it was the Busby family that car had hit. He turned around and come back because he assumed his daddy would stop. But what he didn't know is his daddy had passed that car, and it was Brother Branham that they hit. And that was the accident. Some people will take you over there and show you the scene, but I have the original accident report. I can take you and show you the exact spot where the collision occurred, because the highway department marked it by the marker on the railroad track, not the highway. And you go there, and it's the marker on the railroad track. You come 140 feet this way and right out there, and that's where Brother Branham's accident occurred. We thought about putting a marker there. But here is what I am told happened at the accident. When Billy came back and he ran over to the car, Brother Branham was protruded through the windshield. Sister Meadie was in the front floorboard, and Sarah was in the back. Lois went around to Sister Branham, and she began to holler, "Meadie's dead, Meadie's dead." Billy is talking to his father, and he said, "Daddy, speak the word." And Brother Branham even said, "I can't or I won't." When Lois screamed out, "Meadie's dead," Billy went around the car, could not find a pulse, came back around the car and told his dad, "Mother's dead." Brother Branham said, "Where is she?" Now, this elbow was pinned in the car. This leg was broken and wrapped around the steering column, entangled in it. It took them 2.5 hours to get Brother Branham out of the car. Billy had to risk his life, really, to get him out, to get in there and push it up while they removed him. But Brother Branham took this hand and ran it back through the windshield and said, "Put her hand in mine." And he prayed something like this: Lord, help us in our hour of need. Don't let mommy die. And Sister Branham came to life. They took Sister Branham and Sarah and took them to the hospital at Friona. Right away, they took them on to Amarillo. On the way to Friona, Brother Branham's blood pressure went to zero. They stood him on his head to get his blood pressure back, and as soon as they get him stabilized, they sent him to Amarillo. At Amarillo, Billy called his house, where Becky was supposed to be babysitting his children. Betty Collins was there. George and Becky was at my home having supper with Janice and I. They were courting, and George and Becky were talking about getting married. And Betty Collins called my house, told Becky. Becky told me. I got up, didn't even take a suitcase, went right out the back door of the house, got in a car, told my wife I'd call her when I got to the airport. Went to the airport, walked on the first airplane there going to Phoenix, bought my ticket on board the plane. That's the way they did it then. Got to Phoenix, I found one going to Albuquerque. Got on it, went to Albuquerque. When I got to Albuquerque, there was no plane until the next morning. I started calling around, and from the Qatar Air Service, I chartered a private airplane. Cost me $98. That was a lot of money then, Brother Ed. Like $1,000 is now. But the man flew me in. He was a Mormon man. And when we took off, as soon as we got up to 10,000 feet, I could see the moon coming up. And it looked like on the bottom of the moon, there was a red teardrop of blood just fixing to drop right off of the moon. And I told that Mormon man what I was doing and where I was going. And he landed me at the Friona airport, and there was nobody there, just a little airport, and I could see one little bitty light at a trailer house across the airport. And I asked him if he wanted to go with me, and he said, no, I need to go back home and get my house in order, if this is a true sign from God, because that moon was impressive. I want to tell you folks this, if you ever have a chance to have Brother Neil Murray from Australia come visit you, the brother, he has studied the star pattern. And you, some of you brothers may be able to do this on a computer, but you know, you can get the star down, and you can put the dates and well, Lyle, you can do it, and pull it back, and you can go back and see the star pattern. It was at the minute that Brother Branham was born. You can go back and see the minute I was born. You can go back and see the minute you were born. I mean, they've got this online now. And I'm telling you what, folks, it is very interesting to look at the position of the stars in the heavens when Brother Branham was born, like I told you last night, and to see at the time of Brother Branham's accident, and to see the time of his death. And I've told the world all over that Brother Branham was born under a sign, he died under a sign, because I stood at the hospital window, and I could cover Venus and Mars and the moon with my thumb, just like that night they were so close together. And did you know what? There's one green star in the heavens. And it was in that pattern that night. Now, that don't mean anything to you, but it sure makes me feel good. The only green star in the heavens was in that pattern that night. I didn't know that till Brother Murray come to the church and put it up on our big screen, showed it. And I said, show that again, brother. Come on, show that again, brother. Come on, show that. I got out of that airplane, and that pilot took off, and there I stood at that airport. It was cold and freezing, and I started walking over to that light, and I got over there. It was a doorbell on a trailer house. I rung that doorbell. I asked them if there was a car around there, and they said something about, well, somebody left a rent car over there by the hangar today, and I went over there, and the key was in it, and I stole it. I got in it, and I went and found Lois where she was. I went to the scene of the accident. I took her and the kids and Joe, and I went to Amarillo. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I walk in there, and Billy Paul's talking on the phone. If I ever see him 90 years old, I know exactly what he looks like. And I take him, and I direct him over, and he just collapses on the couch, the sofa. I talk to whoever's on the phone. I go in the intensive care unit, and they've just brought Brother Branham out of the operating room. They've got Brother Branham in traction, this arm and his leg, and they've done a tracheotomy on him. And they tell me they've not got him to respond. He hadn't done anything. And I walk up there, and I began to talk to Brother Branham, and I said, Brother Branham, speak the word. He don't respond to anything else. Nothing. I break down and I start crying. And I start singing. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love. And Brother Branham opens his eyes and smiles. The nurse gets all excited. He's awake. He's awake. He's responded. I go ahead and finish the course, and I tell Brother Branham about seeing the moon. And when I do, he tries to sit up in bed. And he shouts something. But instead of it coming out through his vocal cords, it comes out the tracheotomy. I do not know what he was trying to say. Now, I tell you this because there are other people who came to see Brother Branham that week that tell you that when they went in there, they had conversations with Brother Branham. I want you to know I don't believe it. That was the last utterance that Brother Branham made, as far as I know. People began to come from everywhere. What I did is I set up two telephones in the hallway, had the special lines brought in, and I disciplined myself. I would leave that hospital every day at 9 o'clock and go to the motel room, take myself a hot bath, and go to bed. I'd get up at 2, and by 3 o'clock I'd walk back in there. And so from every day, from 3 p.m. until 9 a.m. the next morning, I was there. I know everybody who went in, everybody who went out. But my dad taught me a little lesson. Every morning when I went, every night when I went back at 3 o'clock, I took a 5-pound box of candy to the nurses. Didn't say a word, just walked in and set it on the nurses' station. And as a result, when everybody else left at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, they would let me put on a gown. And I spent hours standing beside Brother Branham's bed. And he never said a word. He never made any motion. He was unconscious. First time I went in an intensive care room, Sister Branham was laying there unconscious, her face all swollen. Sarah, they had moved her down to another room because they were going to put her back in a brace. When I went to Sister Branham, she couldn't even speak. But I have this nature about me from being in the milk business. I count everything. I used to count I've counted these stairs standing up here tonight and count the speakers and count the chairs. I can almost tell you how many people's in here and count the number of those vents even when I'm talking to you. I drive down the road and I count the telephone poles, the cars I meet, and the stripes in the middle of the road at the same time. Crazy. You don't know how many stairs grew up there? How many chairs are back here? But when I walked in that intensive care room, there was 11 people in there. One night, they had to massage one man's heart 3 times to keep him alive. But I'm here to tell you that when Brother Branham passed away, there was nobody in that intensive care unit but him. Everybody else had been moved back to the hospital. And as soon as he passed away, they started bringing others in there, and the first one they brought in was the 2 survivors out of the car of the accident that he was there. That gift, Brother Branham said, was not for him, but for others. If you had called me that week and told me that Brother Branham's going to pass away, I told you didn't know what you're talking about. At 3:37 in the morning, on December the 24th, I was sitting in there by myself, and I heard something go, and I got up and went in the intensive care unit, and they had put a respirator on Brother Branham. When the rest of the people started coming in at 8, 9 o'clock the next morning I left, Brother Branham was on a respirator. When I went back at 3, well, about 5 o'clock, everybody went to eat, and I'm sitting in the waiting room by myself when a nurse comes to the door about 6 o'clock and asks for Mr. Branham. And I said, well, ma'am, he's not here. He's gone to eat. Nobody else is in the waiting room but me. I look up at her and I says, is it all over? Because I could no longer hear the choo, choo. And I walked down the stairs, found Bill in the dining room eating a piece of chocolate cake. Strange what you remember. I told him that Dr. Hines wanted to see him. I accompanied him back upstairs. We went in the nurse's station, and Billy looked out and had the curtain drawn around his dad's bed. And he said, Perry, he's gone, isn't he? I said, the doctor will be here in just a minute to talk to you. Doctor walked in and said, "Mr. Branham, I regret to inform you that your father deceased at 5:49. Billy stood up and looked to me and says, "Perry, take Daddy home." I didn't know whether he meant Tucson or Jeffersonville, but I assumed he meant Jeffersonville. We went out in the room, and by that time the brothers had all heard. There were 65 ministers there. They were crowded in that room. They wanted to know, well, what did the doctor have to say to Billy Paul? And Billy had me tell the brothers what the doctor said. Some of the brothers wanted to go in. Billy had me pick out the brothers, and I just turned my back and called out six names that came to mind. They all put on their gowns and they were headed in there, and about the time they went through the door, Brother Earl Martin come walking in, and he didn't know what they were doing. He just put on a gown and went in there with them. And they walked up beside the bed, and Brother Earl Martin walks up there, and he starts up there and he starts singing. They start talking about Elijah the chariot, the fire, and quoted the scriptures when Elijah was taken away in a chariot of fire. They come back out, and Sister Lois, she became very hysterical. You know, everybody was trying to get her quiet and everything else, and I go over to try to quiet her, and I slap her. If you haven't heard that, that's the truth. I slapped her. Right there, I made a bunch of enemies because they don't know anything about first aid at all. When I took a first aid class, I was told if you got a person hysterical in an accident, you just slap them and get their attention. And it shocks them. You know, I found out that works in church too, Ed. I have people come to my office all the time, and they're so depressed, and they just can't stand life anymore, and they don't even want to live. And I said, "Well, look, I can change that." They do what? I said, "I'm just going to slap you upside the head. I'm going to change your mood." It don't even take prayer, Ed. Just a little bit of first aid. Brother Jackson says double anointing. But that actually did. It caused me problems later because there were some people there that said, "You know, Perry Green slapped Lois Branham." But I never meant her any harm. But I got her attention. I stopped her hysterical screaming and was able to talk and reason with her. And you know, they still won't take an explanation. But neither here nor there. I went down and with Billy to tell Sister Branham. I went down to tell Sarah. And Billy wanted me to take care of his dad. And listen to me, folks. I told him, I says, "Don't move him from here till I get back. Call a funeral director, but don't move him from here till I get back." When I came back, they had Brother Branham on the gurney and had him covered up with a red velvet cover. When I got on the elevator with him, I got just as close to Brother Branham's head as I could get. I expected any minute to hear Brother Branham say, "Brother Green, get me some clothes." We got downstairs. We put him in that hearse that we were going to take him to the funeral home in. The man asked if I wanted to ride with him. I said, "No, sir, I'll ride back here with him." I sat back there by him with my ear against it because I expected any minute to hear Brother Branham say, "Give me some clothes." Went over to the funeral home, and the funeral director challenged me. He says, "Well, where are you going to take him?" I said, "Well, it'd either be Arizona or Indiana." He says, "Well, I'll have to embalm him if you're going to take him across a straight line." And all of a sudden, I froze with fear. Oh, my lands. Embalm him. And then I remembered they embalmed Jesus. And I says, "Well, you do what you have to do legally." Phone rung at the funeral home, and his brother Borders want me to come back over there to go to the druggist at the hospital and get a sleeping pill for Sister Lois so they could put her to sleep. I went back to the hospital. I got pills. I got Billy one. I got Lois one. I'll give it to him in a glass of milk. And Brother Borders and I talked, and that's the first time Brother Borders talked to me about printing, spoken word. That's where it was conceived, right there in that motel room. He decided that's what he wanted to do was print, and I said, "Well, I'll get you to Brother Vail, and y'all can start, you know, y'all can do that. Maybe that's what we can do. You can start printing Brother Branham's message." I go back to the hotel, back to the hospital in order to get those phones disconnected and to call people. And I had to call Oral Roberts, Tommy Osborne, Dima Shakarian. I had a list of all those people that had called during that week. And I will have to say that there were some of them that were very wonderful people. And I want you to know that Brother W.V. Grant was probably the kindest, most gentle one that we dealt with. And Brother Osborne, all the rest of them wanted to do something, you know, to show their power, their ability. But it just let me know that Brother Branham had complimented Tommy Osborne to me, and he had complimented Brother W.V. Grant to me, and he had told Brother Sidney Jackson the same thing. He said, "Now that's a man of God, and that's a man of God." But some of these others, it's a lot of hype, and anything else. But if Folks, when you have a prophet of God tell you that, I mean, you can watch it and just see how it happens, and that's the way it was. I'm not talking about W.V. Grant Jr. now. I'm talking about W.V. Grant Sr. Because W.V. Grant Jr. come out later and claims that he took Brother Brown's place. And I mean, now my experience with A.A. Allen and O.L. Jaggers and Jack Coe and you name them, I was around them. I went through all of that. And Brother Bram said that was part of my training. But I thank God he let me cross the prophet cross my path, and I saw the genuine reality of it all. And these people that says that Brother Bram didn't know what he's talking about, wasn't ordained to teach or anything else, they have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. He just didn't go along with what they did. But you can check it out with the original. That's a wonderful thing about having the tapes and the books the way we got them today, is go back and check it out with the original. But when I was back at the hospital, I was talking to Brother Neville on the phone, and Brother Willard Collins come in. And I told Brother Willard Collins, because he hadn't heard it, Brother Bannerman passed away. He'd been driving the last 12 hours to get there from Tucson because he was coming back to be at the hospital. And I needed to go back to the funeral home to make the arrangements to fly Brother Branham, so I got Brother Willard Collins to go with me. Now, here's what I had done, and I realized later. When I left the funeral home, I told the funeral director, lock the door. Just like that would have kept him. You see how your carnality can be? I mean, one rose from the dead, you think that door would keep him? I mean, Jesus appeared in a closed room. Even Einstein told us that if you fire two objects fast enough at each other, you can pass through each other and not disturb the molecules of each other. Brother Branham said that other dimension is more real than the one you and I stand in. This will pass away, but that will endure forever. And you don't know how fast it is. Brother Branham said, we'll travel as a thought. Now, I won't mind my traveling when that happens. Just think here and be there. I believe it's possible today. Philip did.
Amen.
Philip did.
Yes,
Brother Branham, a couple of trips he took, he can't tell you how he got there. I've had one trip. I can't tell you how I got there. Still don't know. But I know what happened when I got there. I know what happened when I got back, too. I thought a little different about it. But I took Brother Collins back over there, and they had already put Brother Branham in a shipping carton. And they had it taped up, tied up. And to be honest with you, I wanted to make sure he was in there. So I had them open it up so Brother Collins could see. And when they took the lid off of this, they put him in a little gray wooden casket, and they had put it back in the shipping box that he'd come in. And when he opened that lid, they had Brother Branham dressed in a white robe, gown, and they had all his face. He's under those bright lights, and man, it shone like an angel's face. And Brother Branham had lost so much weight, I didn't even recognize it. And then they closed it up. I had to leave right away to go to the airport, and they had one plane that morning. It was big enough for it to go in the belly of the plane, the baggage compartment, to St. Louis. I went over there. They let me help put it up in there. Then I got up in the plane, and I got just as close to that as I could, and my prayer was, Lord, if you're going to take your prophet home in a pillar of fire, take me with it. We landed in St. Louis, Missouri. They let me help take him out. They put him on a freight cart and parked him outside. And it was 34 degrees inside the warehouse, and it was below freezing outside. I went to the freight department, asked them if they could pull him inside, and for 4.5 hours, I sat on a baggage cart with my ear pressed against Brother Branham's casket, expecting him to say, get me out of here. And he started coming to me. Though one rise from the dead, they would not believe. And I found myself saying, Lord, don't let it happen here with me alone, because Billy wouldn't believe me, Roy wouldn't believe me, nobody would believe me. Everybody wondered, what'd you do with him? The plane came. We got on a plane. We went to Louisville, Kentucky. Brother Neville and others were there. Brothers unloaded him, took him to the funeral home. I went inside, and I insisted that Mr. Coote open it then, because I want to see if he's still there. I went and saw Brother Vail that night. The next evening, Brother Billy Paul came in. I had gone by the funeral home and seen Brother Branham. His sister and other brothers had gone down and had picked out another casket, and Mr. Coote had taken that little box, and I asked him later on, I said, Mr. Coote, what'd you do with that little casket? He said, I buried a pauper in it. I've often wondered How lucky can that man be? If it was Elijah's anointing was still on it, you know, for the one to come the resurrection time. But anyway, I took Billy by the funeral home, and when he walked up to and saw Brother Branham, they had taken the hairpiece and put it back on his head. Now, the last thing that Brother Branham had said to Billy Paul on the way from the accident to the hospital in Friona was Brother Branham had asked Billy if he had his hairpiece on. And Billy had said yes, and Brother Branham had said, take it off. And Billy had tried to remove it, and it wouldn't come off, and he says, Daddy, I can't. And Brother Branham had raised his voice and said, Billy, take it off. And Billy had peeled it off, and I had retrieved it along with a new suit that Sister Branham had bought him for Christmas and his shoes, and took those things to Jeffersonville with me. The hairpiece was full of glass and blood, but I took it to Mr. Coote, and because they had shaved Brother Branham's head to let relieve the pressure on his brain, which Billy had given him permission to do on the fourth day, Mr. Coote took that hairpiece and put it back on Brother Branham's head, and as a result, I didn't recognize Brother Branham. So when I took Billy in there, when he came, and he went in there and looked at his daddy, he turned to me and said, what'd you do with my daddy? I said, well, Billy, this is what they gave me. And I'll be honest with you, from the time I saw Brother Branham in the hospital and in the casket in Amarillo, I've not seen anything in a casket that resembled Brother Branham, but that was what they gave me. He'd lost so much weight and the way they had him made up. But when I took Mrs. Brumback, Hope's mother down there, and she walks up and she says, that's the way Billy looked when he married Hope. Because he had lost the weight, he was smaller, he looked younger, his skin was tighter, his color was better, and he had a full head of hair. So I tell you that not because of anything spiritual about it, but that's just the facts. Now, I'm coming to a close. There was a crowd at Brother Branham's funeral. Flowers all the way around the parking lot. Brother Rettle, Brother Neville, Brother Collins, Brother Junior Jackson. They went down to the funeral home and they had a little private service with the family. And I handled letting the crowd in the church, and I was master of ceremonies, emceed the funeral service. You can hear that if you heard the tape. Between each one of the brothers, I either led a song or a chorus and something of that nature. And I was to give the obituary, but instead of reading that, I told them about the seven mountains on the Idaho-Montana border. Billy Paul made me promise that I would not let his father be buried with that hairpiece on. He made me promise I would take it off. So let me just read you something. You've heard me talk tonight. And I've told you that Brother Branham preached his last sermon in our church, communion. I'm the last preacher that he heard preach. I'm the last person he ordained. I'm the last person he served communion to. I'm the last person that served him communion. I'm the last person that he saw a public vision of. I'm the first one, a believer, that was at the scene of the accident and was not involved in the accident. I'm the first person that he spoke to and recognized after his operation, and the last one that he tried to speak to. I spent many hours at his bedside because of that candy I gave the nurses and nobody else being there. I was the first person to know of the respirator. I was the first person to know in the afternoon that he had expired. I'm the first person that's a believer that went over and saw his body and touched him after life had left him. I'm the person that took Brother Branham home. I saw him in the shipping casket. I'm the first believer that saw him after he was made up and put in the casket. I took him to Coote's funeral home. I'm the first one to see him there, a believer. When the service was over with and the people filed by, I walked up to the casket and these two hands removed that hairpiece and laid it down beside his arms. I stepped back. And as they closed that casket, These are the last two eyes to see Brother Branham's physical remains. Now, I tell you all of that because I don't mind telling you tonight, I believe I'm going to be the first one to see him. I believe one of these days there's going to be a resurrection. And I don't believe it's going to be a private resurrection. I don't find any place where he ever taught that. But he told me that the dead in Christ will rise and will be with us on this earth for a minimum of 30 days. Now, in letting off of the pressure, Green Lake, Wisconsin, Brother Branham makes that statement. The dead in Christ will rise and be with us for a month or so, and then we'll all go to be with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's going to change our lives. And you can believe whatever you want to, but I just sort of feel like that I'm going to see my mom and dad, but I do believe that if Brother Branham comes back, I'm going to be a part of it. And I say that because there's some brothers who bought an airplane. That's an outdated, unlicensed, unpermitted airplane. It's only got 33 seats on it. And they will put you in or out of the message whether you believe in that airplane or not. And I told them like this, well, it's only 31 of you going to get to go on there then, because Brother Branham's going to have a seat and I'm going to have one of them. But if Brother Branham comes back and he needs an airplane, I'm going to be disappointed in the resurrection. Those same brothers save up their tithes and say they're going to give them to Brother Branham when he comes back. And I tell them, brothers, that's just because you're a thief. If you really believe that, you put those tithes in a savings account that only Brother Branham can get it out of, and then I will tell everybody you really believe that. But until you do that, don't try to convince me or anybody else you believe that. In fact, if Brother Branham comes back and needs an airplane, I will charter him a 747. They say, Perry Green, how are you going to pay for it? American Express. And I'll never have to worry about it, Brother Tom, because we won't be here but 30 days, and I got 30 days to pay the bill. Now, I tell that in case there's somebody hears that that's one of those that believes something just that foolish. I want you to see just how foolish you really are. Folks, let's not give it a carnal interpretation of something that's a wonderful spiritual revelation. What's it going to take, folks, to let Israel know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Miracles? No, they've had the Red Sea. They've had the manna. They've had the flood. They've had all those miracles. What's it going to take? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what it's going to take. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love. A sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Now the prophet has left us, but he showed us the way. He said, look unto Jesus from day to day, for Jesus hath promised from the depths of His love He'd send us a sign on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. In conclusion, if you do not believe or agree with anything you've heard me say, that's okay. I can understand. But let me tell you this. Be just as good a Christian as you know how to be. And make yourself ready, because all of this is a call for a bride to make herself ready. Make yourself ready, for behold, the bridegroom cometh. On the wings of snow. Why? God bless you, Ed.
wings of a dove.
We'd like you just to be reverent just for a moment. We're going to close right away. We appreciated Brother Green coming by. He was able to give a part that no one else is really able, equipped, or been given the place. And so we heard it the way it was. We heard the human part. Brother Branham was very human. We heard the supernatural part, and we rejoice in that. We laughed. We listened. We were saddened, and yet we rejoice. We rejoice because, indeed, we are here because we believe in this resurrection. We believe this resurrection will be as it was when Jesus raised from the dead, and there are many bodies of the saints seen. We believe that that is imminent, and we certainly want to be there and be a part of it. We wouldn't want to just sit and listen to this mighty, the record of the mighty ministry without being a part of it. And so I would say, I would trust also that last night and tonight has been instrumental in removing doubt, removing any question, and being able to establish a heart in faith. We've got young people, we've got all ages from all walks of life. But we need to, you know, we need to hear it untarnished. We need to hear it unglamorized. We need to hear it the way it is. And I want to commend our brother Perry Green. He just presented it the way it was. Jesus said, "You have garnished the tombs of the prophets." What did they do? They made them into something that they weren't. They made them into something that was now palatable, when in fact their fathers had killed them for what they were. But now they had finally polished them up till they could be acceptable. Brother Perry didn't try to polish Brother Branham up. He said, "Here he is. This was the man. This is how he preached. This is how he lived. This is a good part, and this is what some people did, and this is what some people believed." And he didn't make the believers a whole bunch of angels. Let everybody know that there's still carnality and interpretations and whatever more. But we're so thankful for the message and the purity of it. Aren't we glad for the message that God has given us? And I know that we are very, very appreciative of it. And so tonight as we close, we're going to sing "On the Wings of a Snow White Dove." And I'd like to say, if you'd like to show your appreciation in a real way, give a love gift. We're not taking up an offering as such, but I believe that a workman is worthy of his hire. Our brother Green has given two nights to be with you, and two other days to be with myself and some of our brothers here. And I just think that it would be in our hearts to want to do something. Just you can just drop an offering and just say, you know, love gift, love offering, whatever, and it'll all go to our brother Perry Green. Why don't we stand and we'll just sing this song together. Amen. Noah had drifted on the flood many days for land in various ways.
not from above. God gave him to shine on the wings of the dove, on the wings of the snow.
To give you an opportunity as a congregation to say the best thing that you can say. You know, it's quite customary. We clap and so on. That's fine. But I think we can do something a whole lot better than clapping. And presently, in the atmosphere that we're in right now, I would like to give you the opportunity to say to our brother Green the best words we can say. Let's say it together. God bless you. We'll sing the chorus again. I'm going to ask Brother Green. He'll be at the back door so that you can just shake hands with him. And I'm going to please ask you, don't say, I just have a question about, you know, something. Don't tell him your life history or story or anything. There's several hundred people who would like to shake hands. Just shake hands and say, God bless you. You enjoyed the meeting, whatever it was, and pass on. All right? And let the next person do the same thing. Because if everybody takes 2-3 minutes, it's going to be here a long, long time. And it won't get his motel for a long time. And it's wearying after being here as long as he has. So we'll sing the chorus, Brother Green. If you would go and let the people greet you, I'm sure they would appreciate doing that. On the wings of the snow white dove, God sends his pure sweet a sign from above, on the wings of the dove. With our heads bowed, Almighty God, we are so indebted tonight that we can call you our Father. You have caused us to be born into one family. I pray that we will have learned some eternal lessons in the things that we've heard, in the simplicity of the message, in the simplicity of the prophet's life. How, oh God, there's been some examples that have been left us, written in the Word of God. Lord Jesus, You are the example seed, we've been told. But sometimes we don't learn as quickly as we should. Teach us. Teach us your ways. Teach us, Lord, your character, your nature. Oh, how we need to learn. I've been so impressed tonight as our brother Green reminded us once again of the things he observed in the character that was displayed in our precious brother Branham. And Lord, we want to be that kind of a person. We believe it was you in him, Lord Jesus. That's what makes a person that way. So I pray that you will be with each person as we dismiss and those that must drive the highways. Pray that you'll go with us, and may we long remember, and may we long be affected, I pray. Make our journey, O God, a fruitful journey. I pray your blessing upon every person within the sound of my voice and all that heard the testimony tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed. In the name of Jesus Christ. You young people, you've been wonderful. Sat so attentively. God bless you. You're dismissed.